Come on, you are blessed. That dude, I can't really say that dude. That's disrespectful. No, man, I'm telling you, I don't know if I would honestly say this. I've said this before, and I'll probably say this every time I come. My life, my marriage is different, and it's better because of him. And he has spoken life into us, and it is tremendous. I love him so much. And what an honor to be here. So thank you for letting me come be a part of what's going on here. It's amazing to me. You know, I love the vision that you were pushing forward with. Pastor Steve talked to me about the re-engage theme. How are you guys liking that? Right? It's awesome. Re-engage. I love the message of re-engaging. I love the idea of reconnecting. Some of the messages, re-engaging love, re-engaging relationships to God, and Pastor Ken, re-engaging hope. I love that. I love what you guys have been doing, because I feel like oftentimes our walks with God have become these, we're kind of hoping that God just does something to us. We come to church and we're like, God, bring it on. Just make it happen. Just do something to me. And oftentimes God just says, listen, I want to re-engage with you, because I want you to re-engage with me. I love that. So as we begin this morning, will you join me as we pray? God, thank you for an opportunity to truly re-engage with you. God, and to re-engage with your people. Lord, I pray today as we get into what your word has to say, that you would just help us to be sensitive to your word, sensitive to what you have to say. You're amazing, God. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. My little sister, her and I, she is, we're both, get this, we were both born in the same calendar year. I was born in January, she was born in December. What that means is my parents did not pay attention to the 6-week no-touchy rule. It's the truth. So we're called Irish twins, born in the same year, right? So it's kind of crazy. Anyway, we were never really, really close, because we always fought and all that stuff, you know, like siblings do. Well, as we got older, I became a pastor and she started to attend our church, which is kind of funny because now I'm her pastor. I love it. You know, she asked me a while back, she's an amazing teacher, actually. And she is, there's a lot that I've learned from her. She said to me a while back, she said, Lance, you know, is there any way that you could spend some time discipling me? Will your little sister ask you to disciple them? The answer is yes, right? So her and I, we meet about every other Tuesday to sit down for a time of discipleship. Well, gosh, probably, it was several months ago. She came to me and she said, hey, in this discipleship moment, I said, what is it that you want to learn, Melody? What's something that you want to really grow in? And she said, Lance, I'm just going to put it to you straight. I feel like I want to be fed. She said, I feel like I come to church, and oftentimes church can feel a half mile wide and a half inch deep, and I really want to grow deeper. She says, I want to be fed. And Lance, I think it's the church's job to feed me. So do something. And I was like, yeah, that's interesting that you'd say that. She said, no, I feel like your job is just to feed me. So bring on the food, she says. Come on, Lance, bring it. And I was like, yeah, man, let's talk about that a little bit, right? So she says to me, she works for a law firm, my little sister. And in this law firm, she also volunteers at the YMCA. So at the YMCA, and I said, why do you work at the YMCA? She said, free membership. So she gets free membership there at the YMCA. And I said, that's interesting. I got a question. So I looked up the mission statement for the YMCA. And by the way, maybe you know this, maybe you don't, but listen to this. The mission statement of the YMCA says this: to put Christian principles into practice through programs helping healthy spirit, mind, and body for all. I don't know if you knew that. YMCA. To put Christian principles into practice through programs that help healthy spirit, body, mind for all. I said, wow, that's amazing that you work for the YMCA and its job is to put healthy Christian principles to help people grow in body, mind, and spirit for all. I think it's amazing. Good for you. I said, but Melody, you know what makes me so mad? She said, what? I said, when I go to the YMCA, I go there. After I work out, I get so frustrated that they don't offer pizza at the YMCA when I'm done working out. She said, what are you talking about? I was like, it would be so good. You're done with the workout. You just sit down in the lobby, eat a greasy slice of pizza. That'd be awesome. I think it's dumb. I think it's their responsibility to feed me that pizza. And she said, you know, Lance, it's for the YMCA, she said this, for the YMCA to serve you pizza would be outside the context of their mission. I said, interesting. Maybe, I said, maybe you don't understand the mission of the church. See, because you think it's the church's job to feed you. I don't know if you realize that that's not the mission of the church. I'm talking the big C church, the church global, the one that Jesus died for, our church, right? See, we kind of, maybe that's a surprise to some of you. See, some of us actually think that the church is, we even say this to each other. You know what, Pastor? I was fed today. We go to one church over another church and we say, so I was, what a meal. Boy, he brought it today. Man, she preached like, I'm telling you what, I was fed today. I can see it on some of your faces. You've said that, right? Can I tell you this? I don't know if you realize that the church's job is not to feed you. The church's job is to equip you. I want to talk to you this morning about re-engaging the mission. Re-engaging the mission. If you have your Bibles, open it up to the book of Ephesians. Re-engaging the mission. It's interesting for the YMCA to serve pizza after I work out would be for them to get off of their mission. So what is it that God has called the church to so that we can get back to mission? We can get back to the mission that God has called us to. Everybody has a mission. Your church has a mission. Our church has a mission. Personally, I have a personal mission. Do you all have a personal mission? In other words, God puts you here and he's given you a personal mission. My personal mission, me, my wife and I, we have a personal mission in our family. Here's what it is, to be what we want others to become. Lance and Polly, that's our mission. That's we want to be what we want others to become. So I'm never going to push you into something that I don't necessarily want to walk out. I want to be what I want you to become, right? So that's our mission. We've told our kids that when they were really little. Listen, if you're going to be a Powers, you need to be what you want others to become because that's our mission as a family, right? So I don't know about you, but you all, your church has a mission. Our church has a mission. We have a mission in our church. Our church is to, you come into our church if you walked into it ever, and there's four big signs at each entrance, and it says, love, men, train, send. Love, mend, train, send. And so our mission is to send loved, mended, and trained people out. That's our mission. We just want to train, love, and mend you so that you can get out to your mission field. Your church has a mission, but the global church has a mission. Ephesians. That's what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Go ahead, open it up, turn it on, flip it over, whatever you got to do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says this. He is the one who gave these gifts to the church. Who is the he? God, right? He's the one who gave these gifts to the church. The apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ, until it comes to such unity of the faith and the knowledge of God, and the knowledge of God's Son, so that we may be mature, full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. So if I read that again, in verse 12, it says, their responsibility, who's they? The they is the church, right? Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work. That's that's exactly the mission of the church, to equip God's people to do his work. I think sometimes we get a little messed up and we kind of think that the church's job is to do the ministry, that all the people who work here full-time, their job is to get it done. And so you see Pastor Ken and all the different pastors around here saying, come on, be on my team, help me serve and set up and do all these things. And we say, gosh, you know what? You're the one who's paid professional Christian. You do it. And we forgot that oftentimes, most of the time, well, all of the time, these pastors are here doing things. This outreach you're doing, this institute you're doing, all the wonderful things you're doing aren't there because they have nothing better to do. Their job is literally to bring you along, to equip you, They're going to actually, you're going to do that outreach next week. You know what you're going to do? You're going to be equipped. You know what it is? It's the church, the pastors taking you out on a mission and saying to you, listen, you can do it. You can do it. Come on, you got this. And they're just there to encourage you, right? Well, it's what you do with your children. It's what you do with your family. It's what you do with your employees. You stretch them and say, come on, you got this. They're there to equip so that you can do the work. Sometimes we get it backwards and we kind of tend to think that their job is to do all the work. We get frustrated that they're not doing enough. Come on, this church should be doing more. This church should be doing stuff. We should be, and I'm here to tell you, you should do it. Go for it. You get a chance, right? That's the job of the church, is to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. That's what God's called us to. Listen, my job here is to provoke you. My job here is to poke you a little bit. My job here is to say, listen, come on, don't forget what you're about. Don't forget to re-engage in the mission. Don't forget that God's called us to be active participants. Man, I love it when people are thinking Christians. I love it when people are participating Christians. I love it when people are alive saying, put me in, coach. I love that. And I feel like God has really called us to that place and saying, listen, come on, let's engage in the mission. Amen. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it say that the church was intended to feed God's people. Doesn't say that. I don't know where we got that crazy rule. Doesn't say to feed the people. It says to equip the people. Pete Carroll, right, in Jesus' name, hopefully equip the Seahawks to beat up on Arizona today. Come on. Someone say amen. Amen. That was his job. His job was to equip them. You know, he didn't teach them how to eat well. He might have told them how to eat well, but they get to choose to eat well or not, right? He didn't teach them. He might have showed them how to lift weights better. He might have showed them how to run the plays better. But Pete Carroll's, you know what Pete Carroll's job was? To equip them to play the game. Pete looks terrible with pads on. Pete looks terrible with a helmet on. He's 70 or whatever it is, 67 years old. I mean, there's no way, that'd be silly. He'd get crushed. His job was to equip them to play the game. Pastor Steve, Pastor Ken, all the different pastors on this team are here to equip you to do the job. Our job is to say, listen, okay, then I want to understand what the mission is. What is the mission for our church? What is the mission that God has called us to as believers? Because whatever it is that it is, you better know, right? You do realize that when you stand before God one day, he's going to say, hey, you remember? Do you remember? It was back in September. It was the 30th of September. I sent Lance to your church to tell you that you need to be engaged in the mission. Do you remember? By the way, he's going to ask me the same thing. Lance, did you tell him what I told you? I'm responsible for what he told me, but so are you. Amen. If your Bibles, open up to the book of 1 Peter. Scoot on over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. I want to talk to you this morning about re-engaging the mission. Re-engaging the mission. I'm talking about the Big C church, the big church, the church global. Right? Your church has an amazing mission in what it does, bringing health to families, bringing healing to your community. I'm just humbled by what it is that God has done through Abundant Life. It is amazing to me. I don't know, some of you know this or not, but I planted a church about 20 years ago. I'm no longer at that church. I actually turned it over to my associate pastor. But you know what the name of the church was? Abundant Life, Foursquare Church. Right? I just full on copied you. Not even kidding. Seriously. I'll tell you, some of you know the story, but this is kind of embarrassing. It's the truth. So when the internet started coming out, making a big deal, it was about the time I planted the church. And I remember everything was super expensive online. Everything, right? I mean, super expensive. To get anything to go online was super expensive. You know all the stuff that goes up there, right? Nowadays, it's super easy and cheap. But I remember I went away to a pastor's conference. We had just planted the church, Abundant Life, Foursquare Church in Ording. Right, and I remember seeing Pastor Steve. I'd never met him, right? Let me tell you this, when you never meet Pastor Steve and you see him for the first time, he just looks mad at you, right? And so I was like, I wasn't sure. And so I wasn't sure if he was funning or kind of hilarious, but he's not the jokey type right off the bat, right? He's pretty funny after a while, but come on. Anyway, so I walked up to him and I was like, hey, you must be Pastor Steve. And he's like, I am. I was like, all right, I either step into it or not. All right, so I said, you know what? The name of our church is the same name as yours. And he's like, nothing. No smirk, no like, well, that's great, nothing. right? And so I'm just this young preacher, and I said, hey, you know what's amazing? I go online, and I take all of your logos and put them on my website. He's like, I pay a lot of money for those. And I was like, sorry, dude. I'm just kidding. I don't do that. I don't even have a website. I mean, I was, yeah, anyway. That was my very first encounter with Pastor Steve. Yeah. We have since become friends and changed the name of our church. There we go. First Peter, actually, it's still called Abundant Life. I'm no longer there, though. First Peter, listen, First Peter, I love context. First Peter, by the way, when you read your Bible, read it in context. People that read their Bibles outside of context start cults, all right? Context is the key. You got to understand why, who, how it was written. It's so imperative that you spend time figuring out why, who, what, and where it was for so that you can understand the context so you can apply it to your life, right? Listen to this. Peter writes this. He writes this book to mature Christians. Peter writes this book inspired by the Holy Spirit to Christians who had some miles on them. In fact, he writes this book to Christians who had experienced a few, well, bumps in the road. He writes this letter to a bunch of people who had been punched in the chin a few times, who had weathered a few storms, who weren't brand new in the faith, right? How many can relate with some of that, right? You've traveled a few roads. You might have bumped into a few barriers. You might have even stumbled into a few pits. Right? This is who Peter, inspired by the Spirit of God, is writing to. Now, Peter writes a lot in the Bible about different places, and sometimes he writes to new believers. Sometimes he writes to mature, older believers. This is really for people who have journeyed the faith a little longer. Now, if you're a new believer and you hear this, it still works for you. But let me just put it into the context. Peter's writing to people who know things about walking with God. He writes this. As he's writing this, Peter starts to talk about suffering, hardship, pain, and trials. Hardship, suffering, pain, and trials. You know, sometimes I think as believers, we think that if we become a Christian, that hardship, suffering, pain, and trials shouldn't be a part of our journey. In fact, some of us even go so far as to say that the hardship, suffering, pain, and trials are the work of the devil. And we even attribute it to that. Boy, he's getting after me today. I'm having a rough go today. The enemy's all over me today. As if that the enemy's job is to do nothing but just hinder your journey. And that his whole thing is to really just say, look, I'm going to really mess with Lance today. And it's possible that he messes with you today. It's totally possible. But can I tell you this? That part, and somehow we equate the him messing with you or him making your day difficult as God abandoning you. I used to coach high school football a long time ago. I played college football, but when I was coaching high school football, I remember these kids coming to me, and because I'd played college football, they would come to me as if I was the resident expert to them, and to a 16-year-old I was, right? So they would say, Coach, I want to get stronger. How do I get stronger, Coach? In order to do it, I got to get stronger. And here's what I would say to them. Here's how you get stronger. You want to know how to get stronger? Lift heavy things. And they would go, what do you mean by that? And I would say, if you want to get stronger, lift heavy things. In fact, most people call it working out. But just lift heavy things over and over and over. And when you lift heavy things, then you start lifting heavier things and your muscles grow. That's how you get stronger, young boy. I'm telling you what, you want to grow stronger, lift heavy things. It's amazing to me, right? The Bible says to you and I, be strong and courageous. Do you know how you get strong, people of God? Lift some heavy things. By the way, you know how you get courage? Walk through some scary stuff. Strong and courageous comes because you're lifting heavy things and walking through scary stuff. Allowed by God. Wait, what? So God would allow the heavy things and the scary stuff to make me strong and courageous? Yes. He might allow that to happen. I thought God abandoned me because these hard things were hitting me. No, he's not abandoning you. He's equipping you. He's helping you. But stand up and fight. Get the weight off your chest. Don't just let it crush you. Do something. Here we go. Peter writes this to people, and he says this to foreigners in the lands of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, province of Asia, and Bithynia. Peter calls them foreigners. Why does he call them foreigners? He calls them foreigners because they weren't where they were supposed to be. These guys, these mature, godly believers, had been displaced. They had been removed from their homes. These mature, godly, healthy believers had been removed from their homes and ended up in Galatia, Pontus, and Cappadocia, and all these places, right? They ended up scattering all over the place. Why and how did they scatter? Good question. Let me tell you how. There was a dude in the time named Nero. He was the emperor. Nero was a loon. He was a crazy, crazy man. Now listen, he wasn't stupid, but he was crazy. He was crazy. Nero had this lust for land. He wanted to grow his empire bigger and bigger by making more and more stuff. Well, all of these human beings were in the way. They had a home here and a home there and a farm here and a farm there. And Nero was like, listen, I can't build my next big deal until you're out of the way. So Nero decided to make some room by lighting the city of Rome on fire. Nero lights Rome on fire. He just starts to torch the whole thing. Everybody looks and says, like, who started the fire? People were dying. People were scattering. And Nero, because he ain't no dummy, Nero was crazy, but he wasn't dumb. He decided that he would blame the fires. Some of you may have heard that statement before. While Rome burned, Nero fiddled, right? The idea, he just laughed the whole time. Nero turned around and he said this to the people. He said, you know who started this fire, don't you? The Christians. They started the fire. In fact, all these new Christians around here keep on saying things like, the world's going to one day end in flames, quoting scripture about the future. So they were telling the truth that one day this thing's going to end up in a big ball of fire. He starts to tell them that, and so he turns around and says, blame the Christians for starting all these fires. So what happened was they got blamed. The people of Rome started going crazy, and they started to pour hot oil on Christians and light them on fire, put them on the rack and stretch them till they came apart, kill them, crucified. All the kinds of craziness was going on. In fact, Peter, who writes this, probably writes after his own wife was crucified on a cross, as far as what historians tell us. And we hear over and over again this terrible pain, this terrible struggle. These people who, most of them had family, who had all been killed in this crazy massacre from Nero because he was just trying to find more land. This, my brothers and sisters, was the context that Peter writes to these people who had been scattered. Could you imagine how hopeless you would be? Your son, your daughter, your wife, your uncle, your cousin, all dead at some point because some crazy emperor decided that he wanted your land. Now they knew the truth, but they couldn't defend it because they were being accused of the fire. What kind of hope must that give you as a Christian? What kind of pain must that bring to you when you've lost family and now you're being blamed for it and you're living displaced in a foreign land? Maybe that's happened to you. Maybe something similar, maybe a fire or something like that, but maybe you've been falsely accused of something and you find yourself living with the pain and the guilt that wasn't yours to hang on to, but you've been living under the shame and you're like, man, this isn't my thing. At some point, I love the fact that Peter says, listen, it's okay, you're going to make it. Peter's writing this to you, my brother. Peter's writing this to you, my sister. Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this. In the context of this crazy suffering, Peter says, all honor to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is by his boundless mercy that he has given us the privilege of being born again. Now we live in wonderful expectation because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Could you imagine? Peter's wife could be gone by now. All these people, he's writing and he says to these people, guys, don't forget this boundless privilege of being called a Christian. Man, it's almost like a cold bucket of water in the face. You're almost like, wait a second, privilege to have lost all that I lost, privilege to have gone through all of this pain, privilege? Are you kidding me? Peter says, the walk with God includes suffering. The walk of God includes trials. Peter says, listen, it is an absolute privilege is an absolute privilege to suffer for Christ. I don't know how he says it because it stinks to me. It hurts. It's hard. Who's kidding who? Pain and struggle and suffering and all that stuff? Who wants that? Don't want to sign me up for that, man. I want to sign up for ice cream and happy thoughts, man. I'm not interested in that. Come on. Don't leave me out here alone, church. You know what I'm talking about, right? Here we go. Privilege of being born again. He goes on. Go down to verse 7. And he says, these trials are only here to test your faith. By the way, there, the word in the Greek test actually is the word prove. To prove. It's the proving of metal. It's like when you take metal and you bend it, it bends at a certain strength. And so when you take metal and you try to bend it, most of us couldn't ever bend steel. You put a little fire underneath it and it starts to bend at a certain level. The point at which it bends, it's strength. He says, these trials are there to prove your strength. These trials are there to prove. These trials are there to prove your faith and to show us how strong and pure it is. It's being tested or purified as fire tests and purifies gold. Your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried by fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus is revealed to the world. Man, can you imagine reading this? You've been displaced. You've been pushed aside. You've been told your family's gone. Your people that you know, everything you call normal is no longer. And he says, guys, hang in there. These trials are there to prove your strength and your grace. Go down to verse 13. Now he begins to tell them how they're supposed to get back to this thing called mission. Now he tries to tell them, listen, don't forget who you are. You are the people of God. The trials that you've been facing, the struggles you've been going through, the difficulties you've been dealing with, the inequities you've been having to accept, all of the things that are being assigned to you that you didn't do or agree with. Peter says, now, don't forget your mission. Don't forget what God puts you here for. I love the fact that Peter's like in the middle of the game and he's like, listen, it's the fourth quarter and you got to get back in to continue playing. Come on now. Let me remind you here. You're on offense. Your job is to move the ball to make a touchdown. I love that. When our kids, I remember when our football kids, when I was coaching, I remember we tried to tell them. The coach would say this, the head coach, he would say, hey, do you guys realize that every single play that we design on the board is actually, that every single play is designed to score a touchdown? You see, they always thought maybe there was a play that was designed to just go 2 yards, right? But there's no play designed to just go 2 yards. Every play is designed to score a touchdown, right? It's just that there's about 70 of them that don't, right? So you try, you do your best. I love that Peter says, listen, let's get back to the purpose of what we're about. I know you're going through trials and struggles and suffering, but don't forget our mission. He says the same thing to you. Maybe you've had a marriage that's been on shaky ground. Maybe you've had a child that's decided, I'm not going to walk with Jesus anymore. Maybe you've had a job that you just got the pink slip for. Maybe you had a financial situation that's just gone upside down. Maybe you had a promise by somebody who said, nope, just kidding, and they took the promise back. And you just feel like you got punched in the gut. And you're here today saying, I don't get it. It's not fair. I'll just agree with you. You're right. It's not fair. But no one said it was supposed to be. Don't forget who you are. You're a believer. You've been bought with a price. You know the word believer or bought with a price as a Christian. When the Bible says that we've been bought with a price, he says that we are servants of Christ, right? That word servant is the Greek word doulos, which means given my life completely over. In other words, he's the boss, you're the not. Right? He gets to decide, we don't. It doesn't work in America because in America, we all want our voice to be heard. We all, you know what? We want our shot. I love the fact in Christianity, it's not a democracy. We don't get a vote. He's the boss. He's the king. Right? And we just get to walk underneath him and behind him and whatever he says goes. Right? It's so funny because it just doesn't work in our culture because we want a voice. We want to say. I love the fact that God is so fair and loving and careful that we get to walk under a righteous king. And he says, listen, I'm not there to lead you astray or lead you into crazy. I'm there to walk you holy and righteous. Listen to what he says. Listen to the mission that he tells us. The mission. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 13. Or I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 13. Here's how to get back to the mission. So think clearly. Exercise self-control. Look forward to the special blessings that will come to you at the return of Christ. Obey God because you're His children. Don't slip back into your old ways of doing evil, for you didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you to be His children is holy. For He Himself said, you must be holy because I am holy. Okay, everybody, do that. Let's go home. Just do that. Do that, right? He begins to tell us about the mission. So let's break it down a little bit. What does it mean to return to the mission? How do we return to the mission that God has called us to? Because can't you see how the enemy wants to get us off track? Right? You know, the devil's whole plan is to just sidetrack you a little bit. He wants to keep you on the road, perhaps. He wants you to just slow down. Sometimes he wants you to just put it in park. So you don't look like you're completely off your rocker, but he wants to take you and just slip you off to the side of the road and just so you put it in park and get just a little mad at God. That's what he'd really like to do. And then blame it all on God. God, you forgot me. God, you don't care about me. God, if you really love me, you wouldn't let all this crazy stuff happen. And so many of us as Christians actually just have thrown our cars into park and said, you know what, God, I'm just done. Some of us have even said, God, I'm not done. I'm just sitting this one out. I'm just going to sit down and not do anything for a while. So there. And listen, and I'm telling you, it's so funny. If you could read all the thought bubbles above your heads right now, it's amazing. You're like, how did he know? You know how I know? Because you're human. You're humans. You're mad at your spouse because this and that, and you're mad at your kid because of this and that, and you're mad at God because of this and that. And God, if you loved us, then that wouldn't have happened, and we wouldn't have got cancer. It would have been terrible. And we go crazy about all that stuff. Let me tell you this. Peter's talking to people who've lost it all. Peter's talking to people, and he says, listen, don't forget. When you fulfill the mission that God has called you to, you'll find the purpose that God has created you for. And when you discover the purpose or rediscover the purpose and re-engage in the mission, you'll find the healing and the hope and the restoration that you're longing for. Some of us have been hoping for some magical rainbow to show up in our life and just somehow make it all better. I'm here to tell you, God sent me here to tell you it might not get better that way. It might get better when you start to re-engage in the mission that God called you to. And as you do, He'll bring healing to you. And He'll restore your marriage, perhaps. Help you with your finances. That's why I'm always amazed when we say, God, I want to trust you. I want to trust you. God, we even sang today that song. Pastor Deanna led us into this moment. Let's just trust you, Jesus. We trust you, Jesus. And then Pastor King came up and received the offering. And some of you are like, nope, not trusting you now. I'll trust you everywhere but my tithe. Ah, look at those thought bubbles. Now I'm telling you this, right? You're just like, it's like, shut it down, Lance. Can I just tell you this? Tithing is all about trusting. Period. Really, I love the fact that God tells us to tithe like every couple weeks, right? Every couple weeks when you get paid, unless you're a teacher, it's once a month, right? So I mean, like most are a government employee. Like at some point, you're supposed to tithe every so often. I always wish God would just say, just tithe once a year. And I'd be like, all right, I'll tithe this month and that's it. Not tithing anymore because it's too hard. Who's kidding who? Trusting God isn't easy. It's the right thing to do. And you, when you begin to step out and trust God, you watch Him show up. You create room. Can I tell you this? You know what? Some of you have been praying for a miracle to happen in your life. But here's a newsflash. You can't have a miracle until you're put into a position that requires a miracle. Now, how many want a miracle? You're just like, nope, don't want one now, right? Because everything's going to cave in on you so that you can require a miracle, right? So, listen, it's not part of my notes, but some of you have been afraid to tithe. You've been afraid to trust God with that 10%. Listen, Pastor Steve's not telling me to say this to you. He might even get mad at me for saying it, but I'm telling you, it's a point. I tell my churches, I told them this last week. I was like, guys, listen, tithing isn't about making sure that we get lights turned on in the church. Tithing is about you saying, God, I will trust you. Your church is a four-square church. Do you realize that your church actually tithes off of your tithe? It tithes, right? You guys tithe. Your pastor tithes. It's crazy. It's literally your church saying, we will trust God. The question is you are the church. Are you trusting God? See, that's what it means to re-engage in the mission. You re-engage in all of the mission. Amen. Or oh my. or dear Jesus, are you done yet? Right? So not. Here we go. I got a couple things. How do you re-engage the mission? I'll go fast. How do you re-engage the mission? Number one, think clearly, exercise self-control. Number one, think clearly and exercise self-control. How do you re-engage the mission? Think clearly, exercise self-control. I love this. Some of your Bibles don't say the words think clearly. Some, if you have the American Standard or the NIV or NAS or King James, it might say, gird up the loins, right? Gird up the loins of your mind. We don't say gird up the loins anymore. It just sounds weird, right? So, gird up the loins. To me, it's a beautiful picture. Think clearly. Think clearly, gird up the loins. What does it mean? Maybe Pastor Steve has told you about this. I'm certain he has because he's an amazing teacher. But I'll tell you this, gird up the loins for those two as a reminder. So keep in mind, over in the Middle East, the men used to wear, and women too, well, long robes, aka dresses, right? They wore long robes, right? That was kind of funny. You didn't even laugh. So they wore long robes. Looks like a man dress, right? So for a man to run in one of those man dresses, he would trip. Ladies, come on. You know, you can't do that, right? So here's what a man would do, or a woman, if they were going to run, right? If they were going to run, remember the prodigal son, the father ran after his son. Here's how the prodigal son, who would have been a very stately man, how he would have run. He would have done this. He would have reached down and grabbed the middle of his dress, pulled it up over his shoulder. Now it looks like he's wearing a diaper, right? Because that's how you would run. Then you would take off running, right? Talk about goofy, right? I mean, you would just be goofy looking. That's what it means to gird up your loins. Gird up your loins for action. You can't have action with a dress on, right? So it's like, gird up the loins, put it over your shoulder, right? Gird up the loins. You know what it means? It means to pull in all the loose ends of material. Peter says, in order for us to re-engage the mission, get some of this. We have to gird up the loins of our mind. Peter says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, pull in all the loose ends of your thinking. Pull in all the loose ends of your thinking. Pastor Steve just said a couple of weeks ago in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I listened to a sermon online. He said this, he said, listen, your heart, your thoughts, right? It says, be transformed into a new person by changing the way that you think. You've got to change how you think. Listen, if you change how you think, God will change how you feel. But you got to change the thinking, right? Listen, if you don't control your thoughts, listen to this. If you don't take control of your thoughts, every single time your thoughts will take control of you. Peter says, gird up the loins of your thinking. Pull in the loose ends of your, what do I mean by that? You know what I mean by that. I don't even have to give an illustration for that. The loose ends of your mind, you know, well, I'll tell you what she's thinking. I'll tell you what he's thinking. I'll tell you, some of you have this pain from past issues, and that stuff just it bears down on your shoulders, and you can't get past it. He says, listen, gird up the loins of your thoughts. Pull in the loose ends of your thinking. Pull them in. Get a hold of them. Hang on to them. Don't let a thing control you. You control it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Be transformed into a new person. How? By changing your thinking. Change your thinking and God will change your feeling. Right? That's the thing we got all backwards. We kind of think if I change my feeling, somehow my thinking will change. Other way around. Change your thinking, God will do the feeling change. Amen. Gird up the loins of your mind. I love that. Think clearly, exercise self-control. Number two, how do we engage the mission? Number two, look forward, not backward. 1 Peter 1:13, the second half says this, look forward to the special blessings that will come at the return of Christ. Look forward. I love that. Some of your Bible translations say, rest fully your hope. I love this. The Greek word for resting fully, the word rest there is the Greek word called teleos. Teleos. It's actually a word that means to be at complete rest. Peace. Be at complete peace. I love this. Peter's talking to people who have anything but complete peace. Peter's talking to people who have been in crazy land and falsely accused and have lost friends and family and all this, and they're displaced and they don't know where they're putting their heads that night. All the craziness. And Peter says, listen, get yourself teleos. Get completely at peace. Wait a minute. So I thought peace came because situations around me were better. No. Peter says in the middle of your trials, teleos. set your peace. You get to choose to walk in peace. Peace, in other words, peace doesn't have to do with your circumstances. That must be right, right? So circumstances must not be the thing that determines your peace. You determine your peace. When you say, Jesus, I will trust in you. He literally says, rest your peace fully in Christ. That's the only way you're going to have peace. You can't make your own peace. You can rest it fully in the hope of Christ. That's what he's saying. He's, listen, if you want to begin to walk in the midst of these fiery trials and have any measure of teleos or peace, rest your hope in Jesus. Rest it in him. Say, Jesus, I don't know what tomorrow is, but you do, and I trust you. This is how you get back to mission. You get back to mission. Here we go. Number three. Engage the mission. Number three, obey God when no one else is looking. Obey God when no one else is looking. 1 Peter 1:14, the first part says, obey God because you're his children. Obey God because you're his children. This is so important that we understand this. I remember our kids, we have three kids, actually have a grandbaby now. It's awesome. She is the coolest. I tell my kids all the time, she is way better than you guys, right? So she's awesome. I don't know. Grandparenting so far is pretty cool. Well, I can tell you this. So I have three kids. They're all grown up and two of them are married and all of them are out of our house. So we're empty nesters. But I remember when they were at home, when my son, he was our oldest when he was first at home, and he was probably 5 or 7 or something. I remember Jansen is his name, lives in New York. He's a filmmaker. He's amazing. But anyway, so he's doing all this when he was a little boy, 7, 8 years old or whatever it was, maybe 6. I remember being across the church and he was doing something that they're not supposed to do, walking on the chairs or something, punching somebody. I mean, just kid stuff, right? So I remember being across the church and me being at the front of the church talking to somebody who's, who knows? But anyway, I look across the way and I'm seeing him being a kid. I look at him and in my family, it's so funny. All I have to do is say one word, hey. I go, hey, and they all turn. Today, it's hilarious. Still in a crowd, I'll just go, hey, and they all know my voice. Anyway, thousands of people look, but I know my kids at least do, right? So I did that to him, and so he looks over at me, and like this, I held up my finger, and I was like, right? And so he gets to 3, and he's like, straightens up and he hops off the chairs and he walks away. And I feel like I got this dad thing down. It's like magic fingers, man. Just right. And dad, and I'm seriously, I go before Jesus and I'm like, God, thank you for making me such a good dad. Get my kids to jump through hoops like a puppy. I can do all this stuff, right? And God says, hey, Lance, it's cute you can get your kid to obey at 3. That's really cute. But I'm interested in you being obedient at 1. I was like, all right, we got to change this. I can't teach my son to be obedient at 3. I got to teach him to be obedient at 1. He says to be obedient because we're his children. We have a good dad. I'm not so sure the rest of us had such great dads. Maybe you did. Good on you. But I can tell you this. He's calling us because he's a healthy, loving, boundaried, careful father. And he says, out of obedience to Christ, obey him. Yes. Obey Christ. He tells us to walk it out. Can I tell you this? Obedience. Some of you have been praying for God to open a door in your life, asking God to show you what the next thing is for you. God, what is the next thing? Just show me what the next thing is. I'll just let you in on a little principle. You can get this tattooed on your forehead if you'd like to. This is a principle. Listen. God's not going to give you the next thing until you complete the last thing, right? So some of you have been so mad because you feel like heaven is silent to you. God, I've been asking about this loan for the boat that I'm trying to buy, and you keep saying nothing. And he's like, your loan for your boat's awesome and all, but I ask you to ask your daughter for forgiveness. Deal. Some of us have forgotten that God asked us to, and the last thing might have been 20 years ago. The last thing might have been 10 minutes ago. What was the last thing God asked you to do? Because he's not going to give you the next thing until you finish the last thing. Maybe that's why some of your prayers have gone the way that they've gone. And you've just gotten hard towards God because you're like, God doesn't care. Oh, he cares. He loves you. His obedience, his desire for you to walk in obedience isn't because he's just some dictator sitting up on some throne saying, get it done. If you don't, I'm going to squish you. He says, I love you so much. You obey out of the love of Christ. And when you walk out this obedience thing, man, it's going to be a blessing to you. obey out of the love for Christ because he's God and we're not. Get back to mission. Get back to mission. Number four, how do you re-engage in mission? Don't slip back into your old ways of doing evil. Don't slip back into your old ways of doing evil. You know, it's interesting to me how often we find ourselves slipping back into our old ways. You know, can I tell you this? There aren't many people who slip when they're standing on really solid ground. The problem with some of us is that we decide that we slip back into our old ways of doing evil. I love the fact that Peter even writes here, you didn't know any better then. Emphasis, you know better now. Right? You're a believer, even though you're walking through trials and struggles. I was talking to mature Christians, and he says, listen, don't slip back into your old ways. Translation, don't go back to that thing, right? So somebody who has a gambling problem decides they want to start a ministry to people in a casino, right? Don't do that. It's a super bad idea, right? Because it's easy to slip back there. But we find ourselves I'll be better this time. It'll be easier this time. I know better now. The Bible even says right here, right? He says, you didn't know better then, but you know better now. Don't do that alone. Don't do that alone. I could go off on this, but I'm telling you, you know what I'm talking about. Just don't do that thing and don't. Don't get so close to the edge that you could fall off. Right. Don't get so close to the edge of that thing of, don't get so close to the edge of flirtation with that lady in your office because you'll find yourself slipping. Don't get so close to the edge of finances that you have nothing better and you're like, man, I'm going to spend my last dime and not trust God with my finances. Don't get so close to the edge. Make decisions because you didn't know any better then, but you do know better now. I'm trying to get you back to mission. Get us back to that mission, right? He literally says this, to re-engage the mission. Don't slip back into your old ways of doing things. Some of you have had anger problems and you're like, man, I blow my top when I whatever the thing is. Can I tell you a thing? Don't do that thing that's going to cause you to blow your top. Move away from that thing. Maybe it's the fact that you're not eating well or you're not sleeping well. And when you're not eating well and sleeping well, you find yourself super edgy. Here's a thought. Eat well and sleep well. Do yourself a favor. And don't blame that on God. God made me angry. It's not his fault. Don't slip back. Move away from the edge. And finally, number five. This is the easiest one of all. How to re-engage the mission? Be holy in everything you do. Amen. Just do that. You know, you read that and it seems daunting. It seems impossible. And you think to yourself, like, how in the world are we supposed to be holy in everything we do? I'll just help you. The actual verbiage here is this. Be always in the process of always growing closer and being better every single day. The word be there is in a present active verb tense. Be holy. Literally, he's saying this. Be always in the process of just getting better. Be always in the process of continuing to become holy. Holy means to be set apart. Holy means to be set apart unto him. When you begin to do that, be always. So you can't just say, if I said at the count of three, everyone just be holy. Ready? One, two, three. It's impossible. You can't just, okay, there, I'm holy. Because at that point, you would be not holy because you can't. But you can always be in the process of always pursuing to be closer and better by serving him and walking out his principles. That's really what this thing is about. How to re-engage your mission. Get back to that place of saying, God, you're God and I'm not. Always get back to the place of saying, God, how do I serve you with all that I am in the midst of trials? Some of you today are dealing with some of the heaviest loads that you've ever dealt with. Some of you today are dealing with some of the most fiery trials you've ever seen. And God brought you here today to tell you this, don't forget your mission. Your mission is to serve him with all that you are, all your heart, soul, body, mind, strength. Then watch God meet you at that place of need. My little sister and I sat down again to talk, and as we were dialoguing through this story, she says to me, but Lance, I thought it was the church's job to do the feeding. I thought it was the church's job to give me all the things that I'm supposed to do to make me this and make me that. I said, no. The church's job is to just make it available and to equip you so that you can make decisions to remain in mission, that you can make the decisions to re-engage in what God has called you to. My question for you this morning is this. Have you disengaged from the mission because of a struggle or trial? Have you decided just to push away and say, you know, I'm going to sit this one out? I just believe God called me to come here today to say, it's time to re-engage. It's time to re-engage, just like the trains come together. It's time to re-engage and say, I got to get to the place where I need you, you need me. Re-engage in relationship with God. Re-engage in relationship with each other. Re-engage with the hope that God's given us. Just re-engage. It's time to begin to re-engage the mission and watch God begin to bring healing into your life. I want to pray with you this morning. Can we do that? Father, this morning we come before you and we thank you for grace. Thank you for the grace in life, God, that we so desperately need. Lord, every one of us comes here today with a struggle, a trial, a difficulty, a hardship. Every one of us has something that's punched us in the nose or has caused us to be kicked in the shin. And at some point, it's been something we brought on ourselves, God. And for maybe some, it's been something that's been brought on by another. Lord, I pray today that you would help us to, God, to pursue you. Lord, to find the hope that you have for us. As God, 1 Peter says, Lord, that we would begin to face these fiery trials and say, God, in the midst of them all, God, would you help me to grow strong and courageous? Lord, I ask this morning that every person here, as you have your eyes closed and you're sitting here believing that God's speaking to you, whatever that trial is right now, maybe that struggle that you've been dealing with, right now I want you to just say, Jesus, I just trust you with it. I want to engage and re-engage in the mission that you've called me to. Just tell him right now, what is someplace in your life that God wants you to re-engage? Is it going back and doing the last thing God asked you to do? Is it deciding to be holy in what you're doing? Is it deciding to be obedient to what God has called you into? What is the thing that you know that God has been talking with you about? Make a decision right now in your mind's eye. I'm going to make a decision to have that conversation. I'm going to make a decision to continue to pursue you with all that I am. God, we need you today. Maybe you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ. Maybe you've never become a Christian. If that's you this morning, just say, Jesus, you got me. I need you. Just say it in your heart of hearts. I need you, Jesus. I surrender my life to you. I give you me. Take away my sin. Take away my shame. Go ahead, just you and Jesus. Give it to me, Jesus. I give you all that I am. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Wonderful.